This is your day. Welcome everybody watching us later. You are well loved, you are valued, you are appreciated, and you are about to have your life liberated in the goodness of God and his glorious freedom. Yeah. We cool guys. Hallelujah. Well, you can come on, BC. I want to give a couple directions. First off, can we thank God for this worship? I mean, crazy. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Awesome. So we have five sessions, and within each session, Lord willing, we'll have two speakers, and I want to introduce both of them at the time so that they can just follow one after another. We'll break for about 10 minutes. Petey, if it's good, it always works well if we can, after the 10-minute break, like 5 minutes before, just start a worship song. If that's possible, then you hear the music, you're welcome. You know, I think after this first session, they've got some stuff like coffee and donuts, donut holes, you know, just stuff, manly food, fruit too. anyway, that's where, and that's behind, on the other side of the double doors, and that's the cafe. I'm Steve Dittmar, I'm pastor here. Glad to have all our friends, and we're going to have a great day. On our last session, we're going to do a question and answer. So when you came in, I'm back at that blue table, a little sheet just says, and wave two, learn, love, question, answer. If you've got a question, all the speakers are going to be up, and we're just going to have a chance to, sometimes those questions and responses can be really powerful. And if you're carrying something of that question, probably four or five other people are too. So between now and by the time we get through with lunch, if you have one, write it down. There'll be a bucket over there. We'll put a bucket up here. You can just drop it in, fold it, and then we can have them in advance. So it just makes it easier. We can go a little quicker with the time. And then we have the sending and the impartation time, which is going to be huge. Okay, so, you know, love, you can't be loved too much. And Jesus was loved at every opportunity the Father publicly had a chance to say something. He always said, "You are my beloved son." And he actually raised Jesus from the dead by calling him his son begotten this day. So there's something that God is going to do. And our prayer and preparation to be together is that he's going to ambush us. And let him. When he grabs you and he starts to take you to an encounter, it is by faith, but it is truly an encounter. Once it started, just go with it. Because in that love is the capacity to do anything. That's how Jesus could do everything. The Holy Spirit came along, but it was again in the sound of, "You are my beloved son." So I asked Larry Bingman, he's going to be our first speaker. I've known Larry since I was his oldest son's youth pastor. So that's at least, you know, 40 years. And he has been a great father figure. He's a great friend. But he also, I have always loved the fact that he could let Jesus love him, even when he was acting unlovely. He learned that love is unconditional and will never be withdrawn or taken from him. And so he's going to share. Then Calvin Scrimshire is going to share following. Calvin is a little younger than Larry. No, he's one of our young men that grew up as a well-loved son also. And I know, I love the way Calvin can allow God to speak into his life in huge ways and not have to have reasons to believe or conditions met. He just receives. And therefore, he's been able to advance in a lot of incredible discoveries of the Lord. And I know he's going to share some of those wonderful things with us today. So, Larry, come on up, and we'll get started. Let's welcome Larry Bingman, and then Calvin will follow.
Yay, Jesus. Thank you for your love, Jesus. That's what this is about. In this is love, 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Now, when that statement is made by the Apostle John, that must mean something really significant. So let's listen to what it says. Not that we loved God. No one loves God. But God loved us and sent his Son as propitiation for our sin, atonement for our sin. That's the bottom line of the Bible and the top line. God is love. He loved us. We didn't love him. I love him now. And he sent Jesus to prove for his love and to pay the price. And I heard this as an infant. I heard this a little guy. I heard this as a toddler. At the age of 7, I couldn't stand any longer. I was in a conservative German church where they preached the gospel every week. You got to come to Jesus. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells you so. Little ones to him belong. And then I switched the words. In Christ Jesus, we are strong. Yes. That's a little bit, I like that better than the other way. I heard that. And I was considered by my elder father, he's an elder, and my mother, that I was too young to receive Jesus. Don't tell someone that. When you are ready, you are ready. And so I waited for the day. We would come down the aisle. Church was little, but it was long. We'd come down the aisle to make a public confession of Christ. So that day, I ran, broke away from my mother. I ran to the front. I told Pastor Steve that. I ran to the front, and the pastor knew me. Obviously, I'm the elder son. He said, "Yes, Larry, if you come to receive Jesus as your Christ, the Son of the Living God." "Yes, I have." "Okay, upon the confession of your faith, I welcome you into the kingdom of God." Well, that was simple. But that was such a big deal in my soul that sustained me for 23 years until I found the next big thing, the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. That changed me. Whoa, dude. Oh, Holy Spirit. I never knew there's a Holy Ghost. I had no idea. Never heard about him in that church. Never, never. Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whoever that Holy Spirit is. But boy, did that change. I just wanted to preach. I wanted to heal the sick. I wanted to go to the nation. Just everything happened like that. I began to devour the Word of God. Devour it. 5 hours a night for like 5 years. Every night. You do that, you will change your thought life. You will change your heart. You will become somebody different. That's what Jesus wants, because the Holy Spirit, He breathes upon you, and things change dramatically. Thank you, Jesus. Started some churches. Started television ministry. Pastor Steve, in his early days, was on that television program. So was Dale Evers, Pastor Dale Evers, his first church. We had the first annual Rejoice in the Lord Festival. Do you remember, Pastor Steve? We never had a second one. We had the first one. That was in 1980-something. I don't remember what year it was, like 82 or 3. Praise God. But you keep going with Jesus. And my wife got sick. I've been married since I was like in my early 20s. My wife got sick, and she got sicker. And we're in the healing ministry, and she got sicker. And then Jesus healed her just like that. After all the chemo, all this stuff. So I go to India in a crusade, and she's still feeling bad because something came back on her, and I wasn't going to leave. And she said to me, "Listen to me." Now, if you knew Lynn, you know her personality. She's a nurse. She said, "You listen to me. You need to go to India, and Jesus will take care of me." "Yes, ma'am." So I go to India. I get over there, we're seeing amazing miracles, and I call to see how she's doing, and my son answers. I wasn't going to tell him, sin. I wasn't going to pray this or say this, but I guess I'm in it. And she's in a coma. And so that Kip was with me. Where are you, Kip? There you are. It's 100 degrees at night outside. 100 degrees. And we're with 50 of us in a Christian compound, and they got a 3-foot blade fan blowing us to keep the bugs off of us. We're under covers because the wind is so great, but the bugs are all just nasty stuff. And I told Jesus, listen to me. If you know Jesus, you've got to know Jesus to do this. If you know Jesus, you can tell Jesus what his word says and what he's going to do with your wife. You can tell him this. And I did for 3 hours. 3 hours. I told him what the Bible said about healing. I told him. I wouldn't ask. I was telling him. And he loves this kind of stuff. He'd love for you to repeat his word back to him. And 3 hours, this is 12 and a half hours. India is from California. I called the next day, and she came out of the coma, just out. And she said something very spiritual. I want a vanilla frappuccino from Starbucks. That was my why. Yay! I get home. She's in the hospital, but they stopped the chemo, everything. And she died. Obviously, because I have a new wife. That was 20 years ago. Listen to me. And I said to her on her deathbed, she's dead. She's right there. She just died. She's in the bed. I said, I have no reason to live except to serve you, Jesus. And he took me at those words. And I went all across the world. We saw 500,000 people saved across the world. And I spent hours and hours and hours in the room back there praying. That first time I went to Germany, I came home. Pastor Steve was standing right here, and he said, "Welcome home." Here's what the Spirit says. Spirit of God says, "Welcome home, son. Now get back in your prayer closet. I have work for you to do in the prayer closet." I remember, you probably remember saying that. Amazing. And then I got married a second time. And she gets killed 5 years ago. I'm really cutting a lot of stuff out of here. Second time. The day she was in the accident, Pastor Steve and I knew she was dead. But for the daughter's sake, we took her to the hospital. She's there 16 days of prayer, 16 days, every day. I know she's not there. I know she's not there. But the day they declared her legally dead in the state of California, again, a second time, I said, "Jesus, I have no reason to live for the second time except to serve you." And what happened? I went to Thailand 15 times, 360 days in 5 years. That's a lot of time in a foreign nation serving Jesus, watching Buddhists come to Jesus. But I spent so much time in prayer in Thailand. Pastor Steve knows it. Same thing happens to him. There's something about when you're overseas and you're 100% dedicated to Jesus, you just go for it. Just go for it. So I spend time with Jesus, time with Jesus, time with Jesus. I would seek him. I go to the secret place. I go in the place next to him. There's a place next to Jesus. And that is, and we got that song, Carlos and I. We prayed in that place in there. We got that song, A Place Next to Me. I would whistle this song. I didn't know it was scripture. I felt it was. But there is a scripture Exodus 33:21. And God says to Moses, there's a place next to me, and you shall stand on the rock. We know the rock is Jesus. Whoa! I mean, that scripture I saw, I said, yeah, I knew it. I knew it. I knew this was true. I knew this was scripture. I just needed to find the scripture. You got to check everything out that you hear. You better check it out with the Bible, because the Bible has it covered. You are covered by the Word of God, brothers and sisters. You are brothers, excuse me. There are no sisters. Sisters, you can see this if you ever see this online. So, 2016, I'm in the height of 160 days in Thailand. It's 440 day period. I'm in a wonderful Revive Asia conference. Now, I've been with Jesus. I've been with him. But this time, Father visits me at 4 a.m. in Bangkok, Thailand. Father, I never had Father visit me. I never had Jesus visit me. I visit Jesus. There's a difference. Father shows up. And I wake up in my hotel room, and I feel this awesome love over overwhelming love. And Father teaches me about Ephesians 1, 4, 5, and 6. Now, I know that scripture, but when Father teaches you the Bible, you learn it in your heart, just like that. Here's what he said. I chose you, son, from before the foundation of the world. Now, that sounds nice, but what you don't know, when I was a little boy, I was very, very little. And I loved sports. My dad was an amazing, real athlete, big time. I wanted to be, but I was a little kid. My dad was a big German man. And I never got chosen until last for the team. But Father says, son, I chose you first. Jesus, that you might stand before me, holy and blameless in love. It's all about love. It isn't about being really a super Christian. The only super Christian there is Jesus, and he lives inside me. He lives inside you. He is inside everyone here right now in Jesus' name. And I have predestined you to be adopted as a son. Sonship. Wow. Pastor Steve says this, it's so true. You can relive this. I'm reliving this right now. I remember just like it was this morning. He says, and I made you, I didn't give you an option. I made you accepted in the beloved Jesus. Accepted. I'm fully, fully accepted. And if he did this to me, in a few minutes I'm going to pray for he does to you today. Because I want you, my dear brothers, I know most of you. I've known some of you for years. I've known Steve for 40 years. 40. Pastor Steve, I've known you 40 years. Whoa, dude. Well, my oldest son is 50 years old now. Oh, my goodness, how can that be? Anyway. And you've redeemed me, Father, by the blood of Jesus, in the forgiveness of my sins. For 3 hours this went on, over and over the scriptures. And the final thing, I didn't realize these two things. He said, son, do you remember the Columbus relay race in 1956? I was a sophomore in high school, the only sophomore in our varsity track team. I was fast. I could run fast. I said, yes, I do. He said, you looked around to see your dad. Your dad couldn't make it. I had a wonderful father, human father. He said, son, I was there in the grandstand. And I was waiting for you to run. I was the first to run, the first of the four men to run the 440-yard relay, which is a rough relay because you've got to run as fast as you can, all out for 11, 12 seconds. That's all you can do. And I was fast, but not super fast. And the best 100-yard dash I'd ever run was 11 seconds. 100-yard dash. This 110 yards to run. And I took out of the blocks with the stick in my hand, the baton, and I ran in 11 seconds. That is a 10-second 100. I've never, ever run that fast. But I didn't realize Father was in the grandstand. That's my boy. Run, son. Run, son. Run, Larry boy. Run. That's why I ran so fast. Never ran that fast again in my life. That record is still in my high school today. Today. That's 50 years later. 60 years later. Whoa, dude. 60 years ago, this took place. Father. Love. Why does he do this? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The proof of all of this, men, the proof of God's love. Now, I have a lot of feelings. I am very emotional about Jesus, super emotional. I mean, probably as emotional as at least all of you put together. Well, probably not, but I know Jesus, and I know Father. Father visited my hotel room. He visited my actual hotel room. I'm surprised it didn't light up like a giant light bulb. It didn't. It was in the dark. But I have a phone that's a Bible that I can read in the dark. I want us all to stand up right now. Let's all stand up. Father's love, proven because of Jesus. Proven the nail holes in his hands. Proven the spear scar in his side. Proven the nail holes in his feet. Proven. That's love. Love is just not a feeling. Love is an action. Jesus acted on the love of the Father for you and I. So, Father, right now, for my dear brothers, my precious brothers, as they put their hands up, everybody put their hands up, as if to surrender, that's one thing, but as a little child reaching up for Father to take you up into his arms. Now, I have lots of grandkids. I've seen them do this many times. But if you're a father here, you've probably done this for your own children. Father, pick me up. Lord, I'm asking you to pick up your little boys today. Every one of us are little boys. We really are. We never really grow up. Men don't grow up. Women might. But women don't grow up. I still act like a little kid. Just give me the right scripture. I act like a little kid. My wife tells me I act like a little kid. I love it. I don't care. I'm a little boy. Pick us up. Jesus loved to pick up the little kids. He held them close to it. Thank you, Jesus. Father, pick us up. Take us in the heavenly places. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love your love. You are so glorious. You're so wonderful. You're so awesome. You sent Jesus. You sent this is love. You loved us, and you sent Jesus to atone for us. That's the proof. All the proof we need is Jesus. You are here in our midst by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify your glorious name. You are the one. You are the one. You're the one that died, yet, and now you've raised from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you, Lord. Praise your holy name. We declare you are Lord over all. You're Lord over our life. Take us up. Take us up. Make us sit in heavenly places. Then the ages to come, show us the kindness, your grace and kindness forever, forever in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, amen.
It's just like a baton.
Hey guys, I don't do this very much, so bear with me. I've got notes, and I'm going to have to reference them a lot, and we might get lost, but it's going to be good. There he started counting. I already lost 30 seconds. The Lord, when Pastor Steve asked me to talk, I wasn't sure what to talk about, so I just went and just started listening to hear what the Lord's saying, because I really wanted to say what I feel like the Lord's saying to you right now, and it wound up being what he's saying to me right now. Okay, the sound guy's turning me up because I'm too far away. What the Lord told me, I feel like he wants to talk about, he wants us to know that he knows us and that he sees us, because in today's age, the identity of men is changing from the outside. A lot of people are saying, you're this, you're that, you have to be this, you have to be that. And the Lord says he authored fatherhood and manhood, and he knows each of us, and he weighs each man's heart individually. So in that process, he started talking to me about something. So I'm just going to share it with you, and I hope it connects, hope it lands. So the Lord's been talking to me about potatoes. Which is why I wore the shirt. A potato is a really weird fruit. It's not normal. It's from South America, and it has a life cycle. And I felt like the Lord said this is really important, because he showed me that our hearts can be in the life cycle of a potato. So this is the metaphor we're going to use. I'm going to teach you how potatoes grow. There's 5 stages. The first one is it goes on the ground, starts to sprout, just like a normal plant. Number 2, the leaves come out, photosynthesis happens, and then it starts to flower, and the fruit does something weird. Instead of being up on the vine like a tomato, it goes underground, and then it bulks underground and grows under the ground. And that's the 4th stage. It starts to grow up, and the 5th stage is where things get really weird. Potatoes go dormant. Everything above the ground dies. You can't see anything. So a potato field that's ready for harvest, that's full of money, looks like a dead field full of brown sticks. It's an ugly thing. It's not like corn. It's not like wheat that are beautiful and easy to see what's going on. It's all hidden. And in that stage, the potato goes from sugars to starches. It goes from simple to complex. And that gives it a shelf life. So anyone who works out knows you want those complex carbohydrates, not the simple ones. I really feel like God wants spuds, not studs. And now I'm going to prove it to you. It's pretty obvious that the revelation that I started getting is that when everything looks like it's dead above ground, God's promises are still working underneath, and that's when they're maturing and becoming harder and persistent. They're not going to get lifted out of the ground early. And so I want to tell you about my personal story, why the Lord's telling me this stuff. Maybe some of you guys can connect to that. This year, my wife and I restarted a business, and it was going pretty well at first. We did it with the Lord, and we had all these visions and promises. And it's really easy to go off and be enthusiastic and say, this is all going to happen. And we got into it, and then things didn't really go how we expected. And now we're in a season of, okay, maybe we didn't do everything perfect. We decided to slim down the business and rebuild it, take it all the way down to dirt, and then build it back up. And in that process, I started freaking out. If I'm not showing fruit, it's not good. If it's not producing right now, then it's not good. And so the Lord had to come along and say, that's not the case. It's important that my fruit is still there, that my identity doesn't change just because maybe everything above the surface has been scraped away. But now we're hardening the promise and coming back and saying, okay, we're holding our faith and our patience. So I'm going to jump into some practical examples. The Lord started talking to me about deep places. After he started saying all of that, he needed to encourage me. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to walk in it. And there's a lot of practical examples of good things coming from deep places. So practically, you have sailboats. You don't see the parts of the boat that are doing the most work, the keel. That's what makes it move. You don't see icebergs, all 90% of its mass underwater, lifting it up. You only see the top. Fishermen use leaders on their fishing poles to go deep because that's where the good fish are. They don't want to just float on the surface. Oil comes from out of the ground. So all the good things come from deeper places. And my mama taught me that when you come up here and talk, you have to have scriptures. So now we're coming to the scripture portion of this talk. There's a lot of biblical examples of good things coming out of deep places. There's the treasure hidden in the field, which is Matthew 13:46. And then Joseph was in prison. And that, to me, is the same place as being buried, being in obscurity, and you can't move. So that's the same as being buried. And then I realized he was actually buried twice. Once he was actually in a pit, and then the second time he was in prison. And both times, that was the tool that God used to bring him into his promise. And I think one of David's biggest victories was when he didn't kill Saul in the cave, and he was underground when that happened. Hidden, no one would have known what would have happened. He would have been victorious, except he would have disrupted his own character. And then Daniel was literally thrown into a pit. So there's a lot of things that happen underground. And then I started discovering in the New Testament that Jesus has authority over deep places. He called a lot of promises out of the deep. So on multiple occasions, he told the disciples when to fish and where to fish. Like in Luke 3:4, he told them where to fish, and then they couldn't even haul it out. There were so many fish. But you can't see what's out there with your eye. It's in a deep place, and they just went on faith. And then in John 21:6, and he told them to cast their nets on the other side. It's weird that the fish are here and not there, and that just doing this would get the whole school. I think Jesus had authority to pull the fish there and tell them where to be. And then he pulled taxes out of the lake as well. So, yeah, we should really want to be in the deep places or in the obscure places where our fruit isn't visible, because there's so many circumstances in the Bible where that was where the promises were maturing. But it's really hard to be there, and I don't like being there, but we should really want to. I'm working on loving my process of being buried. So Jesus was the greatest potato of all time. And so bear with me on this. When this is how I'm seeing it right now. I know there's a lot of things about Jesus' ministry on the earth and how it came to bear fruit for all salvation. But when he died, it looked like his ministry was over. And there were a lot of people counting that would be the case. And thank God for us, it wasn't the case. But the days that he was in the tomb, even his followers, they didn't know what was going to happen. Everything was chopped off at the dirt. And Jesus is literally buried. So a friend told me it wasn't underground. It was in a stone tomb. But for me, that's good enough. And then he was harvested. The Lord called him out, and he was matured in his role as the Savior. At the same time, all his followers had to go through their maturity process of, will I continue to follow Jesus when he's gone? That was a little trial run because he's about to be gone for a long time. And so he was hardening the promises and the maturity in the hearts of his followers, and that was their maturing process as well. So then my question is, what does our process look like? What does it look like in our life, in my life, for me to hold on to those promises? What does it look like to be buried, but hold on to the fruit that the Lord gave me? And that's what I've been pursuing. So I'll tell you what the Lord's been telling me about that, and hopefully that'll connect with you as well. I went to one of my favorite stories in the Bible in John 2:10. It's the story of the wedding that ran out of wine, and then Jesus created wine out of water. And I saw something new that kind of surprised me. So I'm going to read you John 2:10. So this is the feast master's talking. Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You kept the good wine until now. The best wine is saved for last. And what he said at the beginning, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, it just leapt off the page at me. And I said, I do that. Whatever I'm doing in life, I start strong. And a couple days go by, and I'm out of gas. And then I'm like running on fumes. And then a few more days go by, and there's nothing left in the tank. And so I'm calling this now the law of the good wine. I don't really like it. That's just the way I operate. And I think it's just a law of nature. You start, and then you run out of resources, and then you have to go try and scramble together new resources to finish the race. That's why endurance athletes are so amazing at what they do, because they've trained their bodies to persist, to run the race, even when they're depleted. So the end of that story is that Jesus was present. He was just there, and he made new wine, and he changed the story. I mean, this happens all the time. There's only so much wine in the world, only so much time in my life. But Jesus being present is part of the harvest of all of our promises, because we're only good to a certain point. But then the Lord made the last wine better than the first. So that's where my faith is now, that I will pour myself out until there's nothing left. And that's just, we're men, and that's what we're supposed to do. But then the Lord is there, and he's faithful, and then he supplies the rest. So, yeah, thank you, Jesus. And so that's what I have. That's why I love potatoes. And I hope now you love potatoes, too. So with our business, the potato process is being in a really uncomfortable position of being buried in obscure and knowing that I'm buried in obscure. And I've got little rocks and pebbles poking on me and pushing on me, and I'm trying to get strong and push back and just holding true to the things that the Lord told me, all the promises that he gave me a year ago when we started, and having faith that he'll be there at the end to bring the energy to finish. So that's everything I have. We have about 5 minutes, so I just want to pray. So, Lord, thank you so much that you see your men's hearts as potatoes, as something that goes underground to hide from the storm, to hide from the fire, and be in a secure place. Lord, thank you for all the things in our lives that harden us, the things that cry out for patience, that test us. Lord, we don't like them, but you say that we're supposed to love them. So we say thank you for them, and I ask that you would be with us this week to show us those things so that We can be thankful for them and then hear your word again, everything that you're saying about those things, and to have faith that you'll be a good farmer, a good man who tends the field, and pull us out of the ground in the right season when our promises are ready, not too soon so that we spoil, not too late so that we our hope dies on the vine. So, Lord, thank you for all those promises, and we just invite you to keep speaking, keep putting those things in our hearts. Thank you. All right. Amen.